It's good to be here with you tonight, and it's encouraging to think about spiritual things and to be uplifted. We may be at home otherwise, you know, looking on our phones or watching TV or gardening or something, but we're here. We're making an effort to be together and to dwell on God's Word and to see more about Jesus and learn more about how he lived and just gain comfort from Jesus himself. I don't know how much this lesson's going to relate to that, but that's what is helpful to me in my life, is to just be able to see Jesus and how he lived and how he handled himself when he was on this earth. The scripture reading that Connor read for us shows that David, who was not a king to Israel, had won them over, had won the affection of Israel because of the victorious battles that he had led them. Can you think of a better way to give somebody your affections, your loyalty, your trust, than to stand with them in the trenches and see them lead, see their competent leadership, their effectiveness, and their power. So I'd like to talk about the power, the protection, and the prestige of Jesus. In John 12, in verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." So as his final entry into Jerusalem was approaching, he was resolved and able to say that it was for this purpose. Don't save me, but it was for this purpose. No, he wouldn't turn back. He showed great courage. He showed great courage to even come to this earth. And as he was on trial before Pilate, Pilate had asked him in John 18:37, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So a leader shows himself courageous. They are assertive. They take the first step, and they don't turn back. So in those two passages, we see that while Jesus would establish a kingdom and become our king, he acted like a king while he was on earth, while he was establishing the kingdom. In John 7, 1 through 15, it says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is already. Is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come.' When he had said these things, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he's good. And others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. And dropping to verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Here I'd like to underscore that Jesus was decisive. Does this look like a leader that was that came to earth and came to earth to take on various battles on our behalf? Does that look like a person that doesn't know what he's doing? He says, no, you go, it's not my time. He waits and he decides to go. He knew what he was doing. He went the way he wanted to go. He would reveal himself in the manner that he wanted to reveal himself. And he showed himself to be decisive and determined in that passage. In John 10, 17 and 18, it says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from the Father. He received a command to be willing to take down his life, to lay down his life and take it up. And Jesus would decide to lay down his life and take it up again. In Luke 9 and verse 51, it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Again, we see his determination, his resolve. In Matthew 10, chapter 20, 17 through 19 says, now Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we're going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. So it wasn't that he didn't know what would happen at Jerusalem. No, he was going, he would die, he would raise again. Does this not look like a man on a mission? Does this not look like a competent leader who was courageous, determined, decisive? And not to mention, he was devoted. Mark 10, 42 through 45 says, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If you see your leader in battle give himself, he's out in front and he's willing to serve those under his charge, those behind him, and he's willing to act first. He's willing to move. He's willing to take a bullet for his team, so to speak. That is what Jesus has shown in his ministry. He came to serve, and he came to give himself, even himself, a ransom for many. So we'll see the kind of battles that Jesus fought on our behalf. But this verse here underscores his devotion to serve and to sacrifice. Now, as you look at the... So that was the kind of leader that Jesus is kind of showing himself as he's establishing this kingdom. But you see this play out in the kinds of battles he would wage. In John 18 and verse 36... Well, I might. Let me just read one more passage here. I skipped over one. In John 13, 1 through 17, it's a little bit of a large reading. But it says here, this is under my point about the devotion. Sorry. I got a little ahead of myself. Now, before the feast of the Passover, John 13, 1 through 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world, the Father, having loved his own, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's the key verse, key scripture in that. And then he goes on to wash their feet. He loved them to the end. And he washed their feet. So before he goes to meet his demise, here he is loving them to the end. He's willing to take time out of his life of pressure and anxiety of establishing this kingdom and suffering personal harm to teach them. Can you imagine having somebody being willing to set aside his cares, his worries, the things that he's shouldering, the great burden, the cup he would have to drink, to teach you a lesson about love and about service, so that when he would leave, that you know to continue to do what I did for you to each other. Anyway, let's look at some battles. The kinds of battles that were fought were spiritual battles. In John 18 and verse 36. Let's see here. Might have skipped over that one, but I got my Bible right here. Sorry about that. John 18 and verse 36. Says, talks about the kingdom not being of this world. Jesus answered when he's on trial before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't a kingdom that would rally troops. And we see also in John 6 and verse 15, he says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." After he had fed a great multitude, here they want to make him king. And can you think of what most people will do after they get people behind them and they say, "Hey, we want to make you king. Well, I got the support. That sounds good to me." That would have been a great opportunity for him to run with it. But he decided to come and establish the kingdom that he wanted to. It wasn't an earthly kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. Matthew 11, verse 20. Let's see. There it is. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There were pressures, throngs of people. He's got power, and let's abuse this power. Let's make him the kind of king after our mold, our pattern, our liking. But Jesus didn't come to establish this earthly kingdom. So we're going to see that these battles were not physical battles. They were spiritual battles. His battle in John 11:45-57, we're going to see some enemies. His battle against his enemies was quite daunting. So we're going to see a daunting battle between Jesus and the enemies that he faced while he was on earth, establishing the kingdom and ministering and preaching. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen all the things Jesus did, believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now, this he did not say in his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also he would gather together in one place, or in one, the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there he remained with his disciples. So we see there he has enemies that were plotting to kill him. So this was haunting him throughout his ministry as things started to heat up. He faced opposition and enemies when he would teach in the various synagogues, but things started to heat up as he got closer to his time to leave this earth. They did not like what he was doing. So John 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served him. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table." And then dropping down to verse 9, it says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." So we see not only were there enemies of Jesus, but there were enemies of his disciples. In Luke 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, when an angel came, to the baby Jesus, then the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In John 1:29, John says in this verse, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" In Matthew 1:20-21, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." This is Joseph. "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus fought a strategic battle against sin. He came for that purpose, to take away sin. In Matthew 4, in verse 10, it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. At the end of the temptation, Jesus, it is shown here, was being tempted, and he overcame the temptation. Satan was his enemy. As he was in the desert being tempted for 40 days. And he said, away with you. In Mark 8 and verse 33, it says, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And, of course, Jesus is trying to tell him what is in store for him. And Peter, unwittingly is countering Jesus' purpose. And he would not relent from achieving that purpose. He would not allow the temptation for a friend to say, well, yeah, don't do that. You can't do that. We're not going to let you do that. No, I came to do that. In Luke 10, 17 and 18, it says the 70, this is the limited commission, when he sent out the 70, he sent the 12, and then they said, they send 70 here. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In John 12, 28 through 32, it says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and glorified it. Therefore, the people who stood by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up, will draw all peoples to myself. Jesus's foe was Satan. He was resolute, and he led the charge to be victorious over Satan, to establish this kingdom. Despite Satan's efforts to defeat him and to defeat his disciples, he gave them power too to go out and expand the borders of the kingdom. And in Jesus' death and resurrection, that would bring this judgment to the world. They would see that, oh, we killed the wrong person. This was the Son of God. And they'll see that their attempt to defeat him and Satan's attempt to use them to defeat him failed. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And so, because of him, because he was such a great leader and resolute to overcome the temptations of this life and to overthrow Satan's attempt to defeat him, to tempt him to sin and fail in establishing, the kingdom. He was able to do that. We have remission of sins. We have the ability to not practice sin. We don't have to practice sin. We can practice righteousness. Yeah, 1 John, let's see. Yeah, I think I took that passage in 1 John out, so I just kind of was alluding to it. But the next one is triumphant he fought a triumphant battle. In John 6:38 through 40, It says, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus' triumphant battle over death would be victorious for all of the believers, all of us who believe in him, because we trust that when we die, and we will die unless he comes again, life is terminal, that we will be raised because he was raised. In John 10, 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I think we read this before. But I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. He was powerful. He had power. He was God. He had power over death. That was the battle that our King came to this earth to fight for you and for me. He came to fight a battle over death so that we don't have to be afraid when we die. John 11, 21 through 27 says, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. The resurrection was the defining sort of evidence. I mean, Peter preached that it was Jesus who was raised from the dead in order to show that he's alive and he is the king over the church and that he has power. And this is the Savior in whom we hope, a live Savior, a Savior that has power over death. So he fought a triumphant battle in his over death when he came to this earth. When a ruler gets in power, you wonder if they're going to rule like a tyrant. But Jesus ruled and in a way that helped us. He was a benevolent ruler. So his rule, while he had power, was able to protect us. The kind of ruler that he was a benevolent ruler. John 18, 8, 9 says, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he, therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. So as he's being arrested in the garden, he says, no, you take me. So don't take them. So here he's showing that he would personally protect his disciples, but really, that's just that just underscores what he does for us as a king. He, because of his will, has not abandoned us. He has left us with something to protect us, that we may live in a kingdom of peace and protection. In Luke 6:27 through 36, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it? For even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners lend, and to sinners who receive much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful and just as your Father is merciful. Jesus says, he, the Father in heaven, is kind to the unthankful and evil. His teachings are teaching us to be kind. He was kind to us, and he wants us to show that kindness to others. And if you're a Christian, you're showing God's benevolence in the kingdom. You are receiving blessings as a Christian, and you are a blessing to others. And if we trust him, we will be blessed. We will be great in the kingdom of heaven. See, he's not leaving no will. He's telling us, do these things, have this kind of character, and you will be blessed. You'll be called great in the kingdom. I want to be a part of a kingdom where I'm considered great. Don't you? And so in order to do that, we need to be kind and to the unthankful, to those that don't deserve it. We need to be kind to them. In John 14:27 through 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He would not leave his disciples without help. He would be leaving them, but he would send a helper to them. And by sending a helper to them, that would bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus taught them, they in turn would be equipped to help us. They in turn would be able to hold those keys to the kingdom. They in turn would be able to be the apostles and to go out as Jesus would have them and wait for that power on high to preach the first gospel sermon and to establish the kingdom on his behalf. So we see that it's that Jesus was a benevolent ruler that left us a legacy of his law. He said in Matthew 28:18 through 20, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so Jesus' law, his word, it brings us peace and it brings us comfort. His law was accessible after he showed himself to his disciples. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He made his law, his will, he made it available to all nations. The gospel would be preached to all nations, and all nations could be protected, could be a part of this kingdom, could have that peace, and could be blessed, and by a benevolent king with a benevolent law, and a law that would be sufficient to make its citizens where they don't need anything. Where they know that, hey, these are the words that I'm going to be judged by, the words of Jesus. That all things pertaining to life and godliness would be in Christ. That would be made available to me. And this he did by reaching out into our hearts. So the territory and the borders of the kingdom that he established is in us. The kingdom is in us, and we are in the kingdom. It did not come with observation where you say, okay, here it is, or there it is. It's within us. It's a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus is our king. Jesus is our courageous king. He showed himself courageous, decisive, devoted. He fought daunting, strategic, resolute, and triumphant battles on our behalf. That would allow us to be of that kingdom. And being of that kingdom, we would have peace and protection and a hope. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think I ran out of time. But I want to end by saying, well, there were some that rejected him as king, and we don't want to do that. But is it not enough that your king, that your king took away your sins? There is no ruler on this earth that can take away the burden of your sin. There's no other person you can turn to. There's no amount of money or power. There's no amount of fame, fortune. There's nothing else you can do to take away that heavy, heavy burden. But we can go to him, and his yoke is easy, his burden is light. So you have a king. You don't have to worry about what kind of day you had, what kind of trials you're going to have, because you're going to be able to go through those trials without the weight of sin. Your king took away your sin. And your king trailblazed for you. He overcame death. And so when you or your loved one dies, you will be raised from the dead. Don't put your faith in this world and fame, fortune, notoriety, brilliance of mind. No, you just know that you're a part of a great kingdom and you have great blessings in this kingdom because your king took away your sins, and you that's enough. In this life, that's enough to not have to turn anywhere else. If your sins are taken away and you have the hope of the resurrection, don't look for any other king or any other kingdom. So be a part of that kingdom And come now as we stand and sing.